Welcome to everyone. To be honest, I thought you would look happier than you actually do. Some of you just look as if you're not that happy. Darren's always smiling. Look at that face. Maybe it's because he's married to Shelley. I don't know. Is that what it is, Darren? Just so happy. We're glad that you're here. We're glad that you're able to join us. And many of you we've only ever seen online. Some of you we've met for the first time today, so we're particularly welcome you along for that. There is some tea and cake that you'll get to take away a little bit later. We obviously, because of some social distancing rules, we still can't hang around for too long afterwards. We're going to pray, and then we're going to share a little bit from God's Word. So Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and learn a little bit more about the story of Jesus and how that actually applies to us. So we pray you'd help us understand it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever kind of failed at something miserably. You know, maybe the first time you've gone on Zoom and people are shouting at you, "You're on mute! You're on mute! We can't hear you! We can't hear you!" And then you kind of figure out how to do it. Or maybe for some of you, you've been homeschooling for the last while. Listen, homeschooling is tough, huh? I mean, I have had a look at the kids' math stuff. I don't understand that. Darren, how are you doing with the maths? Okay, she does good with it. Sometimes we just feel miserably with stuff. Sometimes it's a little bit more serious, isn't it though? Have you ever tried to apologize and only to find you've made things worse? You think, "No, I didn't mean that," or "I didn't mean it that way," or, and suddenly things get worse. Or maybe you've tried to mend a broken relationship. Easter's a good time to do that. We learn about forgiveness, we learn about God's love, but it can be a challenge to do that, and sometimes we get that wrong. Over the last year, we know things have been challenging for people. There's been a lot of grief, a lot of loss, a lot of change, a lot of stuff that maybe we've failed miserably. We haven't got those summer holidays. It's officially British summertime, isn't it? Which is, of course, why we're wearing hats and gloves and trying to keep warm. We feel miserably at summer in this country generally, don't we? Which is why people like to go to other countries. But sometimes it's a little bit more serious. And when the disciples were in this last week of Jesus, they had all their plans made. They had all their hopes. Remember Palm Sunday, where they were riding in and people were shouting Hosanna and everyone was celebrating Jesus. And yet on Good Friday, what are they shouting? "Crucify him, crucify him." How things change in a week. And all the expectations and all the hopes. And then Jesus says to them, "By the way, I'm going to go away." And so they're trying to get their head around stuff. They're trying to get their head around the fact that they're going to be grieving and they don't really understand it. It's not the Messiah they thought they were getting. They thought that they would get a Messiah that would come and overthrow the Romans. And suddenly all their plans have changed, and it seems as if things, on Good Friday, it seems as if everything has failed miserably. But actually, the good news of the Christian faith is that God is at work, even when things look as if they're failing miserably. Because on the front of your welcome sheet, you will see a phrase that we've used for the last few weeks, and we've used as part of our paid in full, the hope of the cross. That's actually what Good Friday means. It looks dark, it looks desperate, it looks as if everything's finished. And the disciples actually, if you read the next part of the story, the disciples had to go into lockdown. Sound familiar? They were in fear, and who says the Bible isn't relevant to our lives? It speaks into every experience. And so they're in this terrible situation, but Jesus has promised something different. In fact, even on the cross, there's seven really important things he says on the cross, but one of them is a phrase that we translate as, "It is finished." In the original language, it's actually only one word. And that word means it's been paid in full. Wouldn't it be great every year when you have to fill in your tax return? Ryan does mine, so the pressure's off me. But wouldn't it be great that every year you got a notice from the tax office saying, your tax has been paid in full, nothing to pay, all done, all sorted. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't it be good if every bill that came into your house in those brown envelopes, maybe some of you have even looked forward to brown envelopes because it means the postman's coming. But imagine every brown envelope had stamped at the bottom, paid in full. And you thought, oh, that's good news. That's actually the word that Jesus used when he was on the cross. When he said, it is finished, one word, paid in full. And that's what would have been used at the bottom of the invoices and bills that had been paid. It wasn't a special word. It was a normal word that the Romans would have used, the Jewish shopkeepers would have used. They would have all understood that when Jesus cried, it is finished, he wasn't giving up. In fact, the fact that he shouted it out and cried it out with a loud voice, Jesus wasn't saying, oh, I'm glad this is over. And he wasn't saying, well, I'm giving up now. He shouted out, it is finished. The debt has been paid in full. The debt for actually the things that we've done wrong, the debt for our rebellion, the debt for all the things that we haven't done that maybe we should have done. The hope of the cross is not that we're good enough, whether that's at Maths or Zoom or other things that are a little bit more serious. The hope of the cross isn't that we're good enough, because it's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. Two letters make all the difference to our lives. It's not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has done. In a few minutes, I'm going to ask Adriano to come up and he's going to help me. And in a few minutes, we're going to give you the opportunity to take communion. Now, it's slightly different because of lockdown. And we have to be COVID secure as we can be. So for those of you who are taking communion, you will notice that there's two little flaps. One is the wafer on the top. Don't open the juice first. Can I give you that tip? Don't open the juice first. Open the wafer and then you'll be able to take the juice. It's a little bit tricky, but you'll get there. But there's a couple of important things that we have to understand before we can do that. Because when Jesus had his last supper, I did a special thing with Bev and a couple of friends last night. We actually had what's called the Passover. Some of you may know that or have heard about that because of Jewish history. And we went through all the different herbs and all the different customs that they would have done. And they would have had bitter herbs. So I had a large chunk of horseradish, because part of the Jewish custom was that you were meant to have something bitter to remember the bitter experiences they had. And you're meant to have it so much that it brings a tear to your eye. I didn't. I just had enough to go, oh, that's strong. But Good Friday looked like it was bitter. But when Jesus took that Passover meal with his friends, he was actually saying, the lamb that you see, I'm that lamb. I'm the one who's going to die for you. I'm the one who's taken that place. It was full of symbolism and rich heritage. And the disciples didn't really understand, but they began to in the events that followed. So we have communion as a symbol of that. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. Some people call it the Eucharist. We tend to call it communion. And it's for those who are followers of Jesus Christ, because it's an act of proclamation. So when Jesus said, it is finished, he said, my death pays for all those things. It's done. It's a done deal. It's an act of proclamation. One other Christian leader later on says that we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Because as Kerry hinted, and if you know the story of Easter Sunday, we don't believe Jesus is now dead. He rose again, and we'll explain more why we believe that and why it's credible to believe that Jesus rose physically when we meet together on Sunday. And so Jesus is saying, it's finished. Paul, the early church leader, writes, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So these symbols are symbols of the Lord's death every time we do it. That's why it's appropriate for followers of Jesus Christ. He said, it's my body that's broken for you. So the question we have to ask is, how do we proclaim that in our lives? I want to suggest three simple things, and then we're going to give you the opportunity to respond today. The first, anyone see what's on the flip chart? Shout out the letter. Admit. Well done, Hayden. I knew I could trust Hayden. If you haven't seen the YouTube streams with Hayden, it started a little competition of how fast people could eat Skittles and say their prayers at the same time. So Hayden's a star on that. You have a look at that. A stands for admit. Because if we're going to proclaim Jesus' death, then we have to admit something. And the truth is, before we hear the good news, we have to understand the bad news. And the bad news is, the Bible says, we have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Now looking about at you, you all look decent people. Well, let me rephrase that. Most of you look decent people. I don't think before you came this morning you robbed a bank. I don't think you planned to murder anyone. I'm sure you've been really nice with your siblings. I'm sure some of you have even shared your cream eggs. I'm not so sure. Let's rephrase that. Most of you have been sharing. So it's not the really big things, is it? And yet the Bible says we have fallen short. A couple of words that are used in the Bible is that we have missed the mark. Now, I wasn't that good in school. Maths was my worst subject. And if the pass mark is 50, and often I didn't quite get the pass mark, I'm afraid, Keegan. I got close, maybe 48. What do you think the teacher said? Was that a pass or a fail? It's a fail, isn't it? But I got so close. When I did my degree, I missed a first class honours degree by 0.7%. And I went to the tutors and said, listen, my thesis, I got 73%. Can you not kind of, does that not balance it out and level it out? Give me the first class honours. No, you missed it by 0.7%. But you still miss it, don't we? And that's true when it comes to God as well. It doesn't matter how good or how nice we are. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've missed the mark. It's like if there was a big archery target just at the end of the garden and I tried to fire it and it just missed. Doesn't matter how close it comes, it missed. We've all done that. Another word that's used is rebellion. Any rebellious people here? Yeah, I know he is. He doesn't like following the rules at all. I know some of the stuff even before he became a follower of Jesus. That was rebellious. He had all the difficult questions for us. If we're honest, we all know we have a little streak of rebellion, don't we? We all like to do things our own way, don't we? We do, you know. And I seen a quote one time that says, I'm flexible as long as you do it my way. And I think that's true for most of us. We kind of have that little bit of rebellion. But the most important thing is that us falling short is actually a failure of worship. Did you know that? You may not be a bad person. You may be a very good person. Kind, compassionate, give to charity, do all those good things. But actually, falling short of God's mark is a failure to worship. Because the Bible says, love God with all your heart, soul, your mind, and your strength. And honestly, none of us can say we've done that our whole lives. It's a failure of worship, fundamentally. I don't know what you worship. Some people worship their cars, don't they? We're lucky if ours gets hoovered or washed every 4 months. Some people are out cleaning all the wheel trims and doing everything. Some people worship their family. Some people worship their jobs. Some people worship their health or their body or going to the gym. And suddenly in lockdown, when you see a lot of things are taken away from you, you begin to realize you cannot build your life on those things, however good they are. So truthfully, we have something to admit, all of us. What comes next? What do you think comes next as a letter?
B.
Hey Hayden, you're a smart cookie. Turn over. And B stands for believe. Well done, mate. Thank you. I didn't realize I had a co-preacher today. Maybe on Sunday you'll come back and help me. B is for believe. And what I think we do with believe is we say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. And almost it's kind of somewhere in our head, it's a mental belief or something we tick off a list. Yep, Julius Caesar, yep, read up in the Romans. Genghis Khan, yep, read up in that. Jesus, yeah, I can tick that list. We know someone called Jesus existed. But that's not what it means. Ian, I want you to bring me that chair. I want to illustrate what it actually means to believe in Jesus, because it's a very important word. You've all shown belief this morning. You see, it's not a mental belief. It's not something that we just say, oh, well, I can sort of believe in that. There's some stuff I'm not so sure of. Sounds a bit like a fairy tale. No, to believe in Jesus means to lean fully upon him. You've done that all today. Do you realize that? You've shown faith. You've shown belief. Because I watched you. Not one of you came in and thought, I hope this new life chair is decent. None of you lifted the chair up. Yeah, that's a good job. That's screwed in nicely. I like blue as well. None of you did that, did you? You believed that when you sat down, that chair would hold your weight, yeah? That's what it means to believe in Jesus. To lean completely on it. To lean completely on him. To fully trust in him. That he will take the weight, in our case, the weight of our sin. The weight of every rebellion, of every failure of worship. That he will take the weight that we believe in him for our forgiveness. Because it's not about what we do. It's not about giving to charity. That's a good thing to do. It's not about kind of trying to balance it out. And if we do a good enough job, then maybe one day God will let me into heaven if I've done enough good stuff. It's not about charity. It's not about our works. It's not about us being right. Kerry said earlier she likes to win. It's not about us winning. It's about believing that Jesus came and died for me. The Son of God died for me. One more letter. What do you think's next? Thank you, Hayden. I'm glad someone's with the program today. C. And C stands for commit. See, the difference between believing in Jesus and believing in Julius Caesar is you don't have to do anything about believing in Julius Caesar. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you have to do something. And what you have to do is commit. And you have to commit your life to him. See, lots of people use God or religion or Jesus like a spare wheel in their life rather than the steering wheel. And God wants you to believe in Jesus as the steering wheel of your life. That he is the first place you call on. That you commit your life to him. But can I let you into a secret that Jesus himself said? That's going to cost you. Do you know when they say there's no such thing as a free lunch? You've heard that expression? Well, to believe in Jesus means you have to commit yourself. And it means there's actually going to be a cost in following him. Now, in this country, today that means sitting in the cold for a little bit and getting the gloves on. Don't worry, we have some cake, we have some tea and coffee. We can do all those things. Maybe that's a little bit of cost. In other countries, it means something a lot more serious, where people will die for their faith or be persecuted or put in prison. Not so much in this country, but maybe there's other costs for us. And Jesus said, if you're going to believe in me, if you're going to follow me, then you need to be prepared to commit to that. So it's really as simple as ABC. We're going to give you the opportunity to pray. And sometimes people think, oh, it has to be really complicated. But the story of the cross shows that there were two thieves with Jesus. And one of them prayed a prayer that was really only a sentence. Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. So it's not a big, complicated prayer you have to pray to be a follower of Jesus. It can be a very simple prayer. It could be a sentence. It could be as simple as teaching our kids manners. Sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry that I've lived my life my own way, that I've been rebellious, that I've failed to worship you as I should have. Please forgive me. Thank you. Jesus died on the cross. Some of you may want to do that today. Some of you may want to do that when you go home. We have a number of pieces of literature on the table. You're free to take those at the end. One of them includes my story, because I wasn't always a vicar. We're not born vicars, you know that. So I've lived life, and I wasn't always a follower of Jesus Christ, and a little bit of my story's in there, and how I met God and how that made a difference in my life. I encourage you to think about that. You can come back on Sundays. We talk about the resurrection because it's so pivotal in what we do. But we want to encourage you in your journey to say yes to God. So in a moment, Hannah is going to come and sing a song while we are doing communion together. And I want to encourage you to say yes to God, because communion is for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It's for those who commit. If you aren't ready for that, if you haven't previously said yes, or you haven't said yes today, then sit, enjoy the crafts with your kids, sit where you are. No one will make any comments. No one will say anything. We won't embarrass you. But for those who have already committed their lives to Christ, or will do so during the prayer, then we encourage you to come forward and take your communion as an act of committal, as an act of proclaiming, this is what Jesus has done for us. So as soon as Hannah starts singing, if you want to make your way up, obviously bearing in mind social distance and all of that kind of stuff. So Darren and Shelley will start us, and then others, as you feel you want to, and if you feel it's appropriate. So I'm going to pray, and Hannah's going to come forward. So Father, we thank you for what we learned today about the truth, about the good news. I pray for each one of us that we will say yes to you. We will say yes so that in taking communion together, we can proclaim your death until you come again, until you return. Help us today to do that, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you.